Dear congregation, this past Sunday evening, we heard about the gospel sermon that was given to the shepherds on the fields of Ephrata who were watching their flocks that first Christmas night. These shepherds were a remarkable set of witnesses that the Lord would choose to witness the birth of his son. They were hardworking men, poorly regarded, generally speaking, almost certainly uneducated, considered low class by those around them, and yet they were the privileged recipients of the angel's message. And now this morning we want to hear how from the message that they heard through the voices of angels, they were brought to see something. It was not just hearing for them, but it would also result in seeing and telling others what they had seen. And may the Lord, by his grace and Holy Spirit, give us that privilege this morning, not just to hear, but also to see, to catch a glimpse by faith of this Christ child born in Bethlehem. And so with the Lord's help, we'll look at the second section concerning the shepherds, Luke 2, and especially verses 15 through 20. But let me read at this time just verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Theme of the Lord's help this morning is the shepherds and the glory of Christ. We'll see, first of all, they're coming with haste. Secondly, a glimpse of glory. And thirdly, a message far and wide. The shepherds and the glory of Christ. A coming with haste, a glimpse of glory, a message far and wide. What would you have done having heard this angelic message about the birth of the great Son of David nearby? You know, the message these angels heard had been magnificent. And the choirs of angels that had followed that message had no doubt moved the hearts of these shepherds. But what do you do when the bright light disappears and the voices die down and the darkness returns and everything seems the same over the quiet fields and the flocks that you have been watching? Don't you think that the effect of all this should simply fade along with the light into the darkness? And should you not just imagine that this all was just a dream? Well, not so for the shepherds. Though things around them looked the same as they always had been, something had changed inside of them. They had to go and see for themselves what they had been told by the Lord. And simply put, there was faith in their hearts by the operation of God. With all their own lack and their undeservedness, all the sin that no doubt they felt and knew to be in themselves, having been exposed to this glory of the Lord, nevertheless, they had to go. They had to heed the authoritative call of the Lord through this angel. And so in that very moment, they submitted their minds and their hearts to the proclaimed word of God. They rested on God's word, which promised salvation. And though this faith rested in God's word, at another level, it made them restless to find this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, faith rests in God's spoken word. It must rest. It submits to it. It is empty of all works from our side. But faith does begin to work as it rests in Jesus Christ. And we see four effects of the faith of these shepherds. The first effect is, as we've already touched on, their desire to see what had been proclaimed to them. They're not content to sit back and contemplate the wonderful things that they had been told. Neither do they get enveloped and enshrouded in questions. What is this? What does this all mean for me? Does it apply to me? Is it truly for me? No, all these things are settled for them as they submit to the Word of God and the authoritative claim of God that they have heard in this gospel message. They must find the Savior. They must see Him themselves. You see, God, by His Spirit, has made them willing in this day of His power, and they can't but run out of themselves and seek this Savior. So that, first of all, there's this fruit of faith, that there is now this desire to see this Christ child for themselves. But secondly, there is this second effect of faith, namely that all obstacles are overcome. All obstacles are overcome. You can imagine that one or more of these shepherds was filled with some doubt, with some trepidation. What if I don't find this baby after all? What if I'm not allowed to see this baby? What if this is not for me? You know, our minds can kick up so many objections, can't they? They can be a fountain of infinite numbers of objections and obstacles. And this can be true in the life of God's people as well. This is the daily struggle that they have with the evil lusts of their flesh and with all this questioning that we can bring up in our mind, which is just sheer unbelief. But it's there, isn't it? True believers, they too have lots of unbelief in their heart. And there's this battle, isn't there? This constant battle between flesh and spirit against flesh, and we cry out, don't we? Lord, I believe, but please help me to fight against my unbelief. But in these shepherds' lives, in their hearts, their faith was fortified by this revelation of God, by this gospel message, to set aside all obstacles, to set aside all questions, all fears and doubts, and to go seek this Savior. Do you know of this in your life, that God, by His Word, He melts all your objections, and He removes all your excuses, and He sends fleeing your doubts and your fears? And yes, there may still be this trepidation, there may be this hesitation, but faith triumphs over unbelief in our lives. And that is so much what each and every one of us needs. Lord, help me against my unbelief. Well, if the fruit of faith in their lives was they desired to see the Savior and they fought against any obstacles that may have been there in their life, the third thing we notice about these shepherds and their faith was they encouraged each other. Look at this. Let us go. They don't say, I'm going. No doubt they felt that, and they would have, if no one else went with them, they would have gone if they were true believers. But notice how they word this. Let us go. You too. All of us, let us go. And you know, that's what faith does in our hearts, doesn't it? It is very, very personal. But we have an eye for those around us. people we love all around us, people in our family, people at work, people in our neighborhood, people in our church, let us go. We want others to know what we are experiencing, what we are feeling the need to know. We want others to enjoy also this Christ child and his salvation. Let us go. There's something about faith that eyes the other and wants to encourage the other in marriage, in family, in the church. That's why in the Bible there are so many exhortations, you know, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to reach out to one another. If you made a study just of that word, one another, in the Bible, you'd see there's so much about how we ought to have a mutual love and concern and an encouraging spirit, one for the other. That is a fruit of faith. Fourthly, and now dominantly, there is especially this, as this fruit of faith, there is this, let us now go. There's this urgency. And they came with haste. You know, faith in the heart of anyone does give this beautiful urgency. This, what someone has described as a holy hurry. You know, when we look around us, and it's true for most, if not all of us, we are so busy, especially during these times, and not all that busyness is that sanctified. A lot of it takes us away from really the one thing needful, and that is worshiping God and living for Christ. There's so much unsanctified hurry in our world. And whatever has been in your life up till now, hear the word of God as he calls you to be still and know that he is God. There can't be hurry at the manger, but there is this. And faith will hurry and hurry and hurry until it gets there where Christ is. You see, faith is like this vacuum that needs to be filled. And a vacuum is powerful. You know this even from physics. It's powerful, and that's what faith is like. It must have something to fill that vacuum, and only Christ can fill that. And so these shepherds, they say to each other, and as they're encouraging each other, they said, let us now go, without delay, without hesitation. And they do this. They came with haste. You know, it's one thing that God works in our hearts when he works by his Spirit. There comes this urgency. Then we can't delay for a week or a month or years. No, not at all. Then you must have Christ. Then, like Isaiah 60, verse 8 says, you fly as doves to your windows. You must see Christ. Everything needs to go out of the way. There's that one thing that has come to be needful in your soul and in your heart. And everything, let it be gone. Because I must have Christ. And that's why it's so devastating when people act as if, well, faith can just kind of take it easy and it's an extremely long process from, you know, this till seeing Christ years and years later. No, faith is incredibly restless until it sees Christ and has views of Christ and can rest there looking and beholding and viewing the Savior. Oh, my dear friends, let us now go. What does now mean? It doesn't mean 3 hours from now or 3 days from now or 3 years from now. N-O-W, now. Let us now go. Is there this haste in your soul that you must see this one who reconciles sinners to God, the one who gives peace of conscience, who gives meaning to life, who gives a future to those who have no future, who gives redemption full and free to those who can't find it anywhere else. You see how faith must have Christ, and it must have him now. It is thirsty and hungry and restless until it has Christ. Like Mary Magdalene and all her weeping, she needs Christ. And it doesn't matter who she's speaking to or what's happening around her. Tell me where I can find him. There's that deep need in our souls for Christ. Oh, my friends, do you hear the call of the Spirit through his word today? He says, let us now go. You see, from God's side, it's not later, it's now. You see, from our side, we bring up all these reasons for delay. Well, I'm too young, or I'm too sinful, or I'm in the busyness of life. I'm raising my family. And that's all unbelief. That's all sin. That's all flesh. That's all dishonoring to God. But God says, now. God says, haste. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to that Zacchaeus, that publican? That wicked, wretched man up there in that tree, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. He didn't send Zacchaeus away and say, Zacchaeus, you need to be under the law for years. You need to experience this for decades. No, make haste and come down, for I must abide with you, Zacchaeus. Friends, do you see the love, the urgency of the love of God that lies behind this? The Lord is so eager and willing to show his love to poor sinners, wretched sinners, as they are in themselves, with nothing from their side to offer or to present, because all of that is condemnable. But simply as they are, he gives himself away. And he who works faith in our hearts, he puts that urgency in that, that must be with Christ, because he alone is worthy. Let us now go. They came with haste. Do you see these shepherds? There they are, hurrying through the darkness over the fields of Ephrata. They leave their sheep and they go. They have regard for one thing and one thing alone, this babe born in this manger. And they, no doubt, they know where to go. At least they find, we read here, Mary and Joseph, and they find especially the babe lying in the manger. Do you see them coming there towards the stable? They're all out of breath, humanly speaking, because this is urgent. This cannot wait till the next day. That's how it is when God works in our hearts. We must know him. And we don't let the sun go down on another day apart from Christ. What did the angels say to Lot? They said, make haste for your life's sake. Haste the escape thither. That's the message of the Bible for sinners of every degree, of every stripe and dye. My friends, have you made haste? Are you making haste just now? Are you taking hold of others around you and saying, let us now go? In a special way, in this congregation, our pastor has preached 4 sermons about voices from Bethlehem. The voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Father, the voice of the Son himself, and the voice of the church of all times and places. And to this you can add the voice of the angels there to the shepherds. all these many sermons that are saying one thing, go to the Christ of the Scriptures. And the question is, have you gone? Have you gone with haste? Have you heard the authoritative voice of God in His Word calling you? Because that's what it's done. It's calling sinners. And what are you but a sinner? And it's calling you, one and all, to come now with haste. Don't delay, but come and see all that this Savior is. Which brings us to our second point, namely a glimpse of glory. Because ultimately it isn't even about the coming to the Savior, but the viewing of the Savior, the looking to Him. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, you see that? It's almost passed over quickly, but we know enough from Scripture that that was it. It wasn't even about the coming to the manger or the leaving the manger that was as important as seeing the baby, seeing Christ, seeing the Son of God in our nature, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem all those who are under the law. And if you have to put it into words, what did they see when they saw that baby, that small infant, just a few hours maybe old, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying there in a beast's trough? What did they see? Well, in a way, the angels had told them enough. And the pinnacle of it all was when they said, glory to God. It was almost as if those angels were giving new names to this child. He is the glory of God, and He will glorify God in the highest. He is peace. This child is peace on earth, and He will bring peace. He is our peace, the Bible says. And He is the good pleasure of the Father come down, goodwill towards men. When these shepherds came there to the manger in Bethlehem, they could have seen glory in the flesh. That's what they saw. They had seen glory with the angels, an angelic glory, especially not only that one angel, but then the multitude of angels and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They had seen glory, but this was a greater glory. Yes, there was no light. There was no halo around that child, as you see some people picturing it. No, he was no reputation. But in flesh there in that manger was divine glory. The glory of the Son of God was there, contracted into a span in your and my nature. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You know, this is what the prophets were looking forward to. This is what Abraham was looking forward to when he saw my day, Jesus says, and rejoiced. That is what they already, hundreds of years before, had gotten a glimpse of. What did David look for when he said, I long as in the times of old thy power and glory to behold within the holy place? This is what he was looking for, is the manifestation of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ in our nature. Have your eyes gone open to the glory that is in this mediator, in our nature? Have you come to see that there's glory there? No, our physical eyes don't see it, but our hearts see this. Our souls see this. They see everything in Him. What did John say? John said it this way. He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. You know, because this is not just the outshining of glory, the rays of glory, we might say, but this is glory. This is the weight of the glory of God come into our world, come into our nature. You know, Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the express image of God and the brightness of his likeness and of his glory. You know, in his person, there in our nature, he has everything that unglorious, shameful sinners need. And that is glory. And that's where you and I, taught by the Spirit, led by the Word of God, that's where we see the greatest glory. Not in choirs of angels, but in the Christ child, in my nature, having come down so low for me. And it is because he comes so low and takes to himself such shame that he will be given by the Father and has been given by the Father glory, a glorious name which shall be forevermore. And something of that glorious name is now being announced all over this world in assemblies like this and in all sorts of other gatherings. And from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, he has a name, a glorious name. All glory to the Son of God, the very glory of God in our flesh. But friends, this is not only a great glory, this is not only a personified glory, it's really in essence a Calvary glory. What do I mean by that? You know, these shepherds came there to that stable and they saw great humiliation for the Son of God that they had just heard about. And this is something that would take this child throughout every day of his life, every day of suffering, all the way to Calvary. When with eyes of faith you look at the manger, people of God, you know what I'm saying. You see much more than just a stable and a manger and a little baby. You see the one who already now in the manger has set his heart and his mind on Calvary. He's come to be born that he might die. And that's already on his divine mind here. And that's why he's coming. And in his human mind, he will discover this from the scriptures again and again. But that's why he's come this low, is to go all the way to Calvary. And dear friends, it is especially there at Calvary that we see that the Lord accomplishes everything that he has promised. You know, these shepherds, when they go and spread the news, they tell of what has come to pass, of what has come to be accomplished, we could say. Here is not just promise. Here is accomplishment. Here is performance. As Zechariah said in his song, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. You know, when we see the manger, we should see that God has begun to do, in fact, to accomplish, in fact, to execute, in fact, his designs for redemption in and through his Son. And that would finally be fulfilled at Calvary. And you know, we can't rest with Bethlehem. Faith can't rest with the manger. Faith looks at this person who is the crucified and now risen Redeemer and sees in that so much glory, so much richness for sinners like you and like me. Because, dear child of God, would it be enough for Christ to come down simply to a manger? And then after a week or two or even a year or two to go back into heaven? No. My faith would forever be wanting and lacking. because I need him dying my death on a cross, on a tree, in my nature. And I need that love to take him all the way to Golgotha, where he is under the curse of God, where there are no choirs of angels singing his praise then, but where heaven is closed, where even the sun is darkened, and when all reproach him, and no one there sings his praises. But that, dear friends, is all the glory, all the beauty, all that my sinful soul needs. And that's why faith cannot rest until it sees him crucified for sinners, crucified in the gospel for sinners like myself. Because until I see that, I'm still under the curse, at least so I know it and so I feel it. But all that turns to blessing, all that turns to light when I see this crucified Redeemer in my place on the cross, suffering and dying. And then I have no other boast but to boast in him. And then I don't boast in my faith, and I don't boast in my coming, and I don't boast in what I find in myself, but my boast is all in him. And I stand at the foot of the cross and I say, glory to God in the highest, because there all my shame and all my disgrace and all my ruin is forever dealt with in him. And in his blessed death is all my glory. Do you understand what Paul said when he said, I will glory in nothing save in Jesus Christ and him crucified, whereby the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. My friends, we need to find all glory in Christ and in Christ alone. Have you seen that also in the week that is past, in the season that is past, in your life that is behind you, you've done the opposite, that you've tried by yourself and in your flesh and by your nature to amass glory to yourself? That's who we are by nature. And that's what we continue to do. That's what our flesh continues to do apart from Christ and by itself. And to be weaned off of that and to come with all that reproach and all that sin, to take it with us right there at the manger, right there at the cross, and find that the Son of God pays for all of that, that he stands in my stead there and he deals with that. For me, that is everything. And then I lose the battle to him and to his glorious redemption work. And I learn to find everything and more in him. And I catch a glimpse of his glory. Oh, my friend, are you still clinging to your own glory? Many people in church still want the glory. They want the glory of their feelings and the glory of their actions and the glory of their rituals and the glory of their resolutions. And they want to find glory in themselves, but it's glory in him and it's glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. My friends, the Lord is calling through the manger in Bethlehem and from the cross in the gospel. He's calling sinners far and wide to find all glory in Christ. And when you see that, you will have a message for the rest of the world. For sinners, no matter how sinful they are, because when you see a glimpse of his grace and of his glory in dying for sinners, then tell the world that God is King. And then no mountain is high, too high to climb. And no people are too far removed. The sound of the gospel needs to go far and wide. We read the first verses of Isaiah 40 at the beginning of this service. And there you see the prophet saying, get thee up into a high mountain. In other words, climb as high as you can, because sinners everywhere need to hear this sound of the gospel, of the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, go tell it on mountains, whatever mountain the Lord gives you in your life, in your family, and in your neighborhood, in your work, and wherever it is. And then you don't have to be well-educated, because these shepherds weren't well-educated. And then you don't need to be so good at talking to others, because no doubt these shepherds from their side, they lacked all of this as well. But what do we find them doing once they've caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ? They go far and wide, and they have one thing on their lips, and that is the things that they have heard and the things that they have seen. You see, this doesn't mean that you have to be so good at explaining doctrine and answering all kinds of questions. No, just what you have heard and seen. And leave the rest to others, but what you have heard and what you have seen. You see, when God's love conquers our hearts, He makes us a channel of His grace. And yes, we don't find glory in ourselves, but God's glory does run through His children and must be spread abroad throughout this world, and it must echo in the midst of our world. You see, the Lord so delights to flood this world with His glory that He tunes the hearts and the mouths of people who could never speak a thing to anybody except of self. And He makes us speak of His glory. My dear friends, do you do that? As we come to the end of this message, I ask you, God is calling you to come with haste and to catch a glimpse of the glory of this Savior. Are you coming? Are you coming now? Are you coming with haste? I see someone hesitating. Why are you hesitating? Are you afraid that He won't accept you? How can this be when this is news to all people, to sinners far and wide? How can it be when the one in the manger is the Savior of sinners? He's come for sin and for sinners. You know, time is hastening on. We're soon at the end of this year. And if time knows how to hasten, why don't we hasten to the Savior? We don't have time to waste. Let all your excuses melt in this glorious coming of Christ. He came for the likes of you. But whatever you do, my dear friend, don't delay. Don't stay outside. Don't stay far off. Don't stay trying to work up your glory. You'll never have them. You'll have eternal shame forever and forever. And that while in the gospel, there is glory to God through Jesus Christ for sinners. Come now. Shall we go? Shall we now go? Shall we now go with haste and catch a glimpse of the crucified Savior? Amen.